Romans chapter 1. Last week we began here in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to continue on with the introduction in Romans chapter 1 this morning, but I want to begin by reading verses 8 through 17. So I invite you to follow along, and remember the book of Romans was written to Christians. That's an important thing for us to remember. There's a lot of salvation doctrine in this book, but it's not directed at the unsaved, it's directed toward us, that we might be able to rightly understand the gospel, rightly understand salvation. So beginning with verse number 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now that right there ought to really speak to our hearts. These folk there in Rome, throughout the whole world, Paul said, everybody around that is a Christian knows that there are believers in Rome because your faith has been spoken of throughout the world. Then verse number 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He was a man of prayer. Verse 10, "Making request, if by any means, now by at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I have purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." The barbarians were just those that were ignorant of the Jewish language, the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Here in this introduction part, we see here that Paul, he thanks God for their faith. Saw that in verse 8. He said he was unceasingly praying for them. In verse number 9, he said that he was asking God to be able to let him visit with them in verses 10 to 13. And then he says down in verse 14 and 15, he says, "I feel indebted to the world. I want to be able to preach the gospel to the world. I have a debt to pay, and I want to reach out to them." And he says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel, even at you in Rome also." And then verse number 16 again, he says there that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, the gospel of Christ is a key portion of the book of Romans. It's about the gospel of Christ. But that's not the theme of the verse. We find the theme down in verse number 17 when he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is the theme of the book. It is an exciting thought as we think about the theme of this book, the righteousness of God. Now, I want to draw our attention this morning to the theme, the righteousness of God. And unless we can rightly understand the righteousness of God, we're not going to rightly understand the book of Romans. And it's very important that we understand that. Now, some of you might say, "Well, yeah, I kind of understand the righteousness of God." But I want us to thoroughly understand the righteousness of God. And so you bear with me this morning and listen carefully. Some of this is fairly heavy going. And I want to make it as clear and easy as I can, but I want you to grasp it. And as we look here, first of all, I see the first thing I want us to notice is that the righteousness of God is often misunderstood. It's often misunderstood. To be righteous means to be completely sinless. To be completely sinless. The word has the idea of to be innocent or to be faultless. To be freed from all guilt. To be right before God. The same word is often translated throughout the book as just or justifieth or justified or justification. It's the same word, righteous, righteousness. Righteous and just are synonyms. These words are found over 50 times in this book, the book of Romans. Over 50 times he talks about the righteousness of God. It's a significant topic and very important for us to grasp. Now, God alone, now get this, we know this, but we need to understand this. God alone is intrinsically righteous. By intrinsically, we're talking about by his very nature. God alone has a nature that is righteous. You and I don't have righteous natures. We are sinful people. And Jesus Christ can only do right because it's his nature to do right. He can't do anything else. And he cannot do wrong. He is holy and he cannot sin. And thus he is righteous and perfect, and he is the perfect standard of what is right. And so if we're going to understand the righteousness of God, and we're going to understand righteousness as a whole, we've got to understand that God is the example, he is the standard, he is the perfect one who is righteous. We are not righteous as he is righteous in that sense. He is righteous by his very character and very nature. And so he is the standard of what is right. If we want to know what is right, we have to look at God. And in order to look at God, we find God has given to us a picture of his righteousness in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are his righteous words written to us to help us to understand what is right and what is wrong. And so the Bible is God's righteous book. It is right, it is righteous, it is faultless, it is the words of God. And so we have God's righteousness written down or explained or identified for us in the pages of this book. So God is our righteous God. And other than Jesus Christ, the God-man, there has never been a human born that was born righteous. Now, Adam and Eve were created righteous, but they weren't born. But every human being that has ever been born other than Christ was born a sinner and unrighteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "For all, for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Not one. We read also in Romans 5, 12, "Wherefore as by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Again in Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So God is righteous, man is not. We've got a problem. We've got a problem. And the only way a human can become righteous is to have God make us righteous. There's no other way. And that's significantly important for us to grasp. The only possible way that you or I can become righteous is by being made righteous through Christ. There's no other way. And he emphasizes this throughout the book and throughout the New Testament. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, we read, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or made righteous in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We are not made righteous by the law. The law is only there to tell us we've done wrong. It's not there to fix our problem. And so it shows us our sin, but it doesn't fix our sin. Therefore, we cannot earn righteousness by keeping the law. The only way that we can become righteous is by receiving Christ's righteousness. That's the only way that we can be made righteous. Christ's righteousness is the only thing that can come to us. We read over in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is made unto us. He's given us his righteousness, his sanctification, his justification. He has worked in us and met our needs, and it came through Christ. Now, another term that is frequently used by Paul and not always translated in the same way is the word impute. Sometimes it's translated impute, sometimes it's translated counted, sometimes it's translated reckoned. But the word impute means to put something to another's account. And the only way that we can be made righteous is to have Christ impute His righteousness to us, or impute righteousness to us. He puts it on our account. Turn with me a couple of pages ahead to Romans chapter 4. Take a look at verse 21. Speaking of Abraham. And it says in verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform." So Abraham believed that God was able to perform what he promised. Verse 22, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." God says here that Christ will impute his righteousness on us. He will put it on our account. He will place it on us. And literally, he will take our sin from us and he will give us his righteousness. He imputes it to us. Undeserved. But that's the only way that we can get righteousness. No matter how good you want to be, no matter how hard you try, you cannot make yourself righteous. And he makes this very clear throughout the book. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." God that justifieth. Romans 3, 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We're justified freely by Christ's grace. That unmerited favor, that undeserved help that he gives us through his atonement on the cross, he provided that for us. We can't do it on our own. Romans 3, verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." He can justify those who put their faith in him and believe in him. That's the ones that he can justify. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is our faith that God enables God to justify us because we put our faith in him. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him." It is the blood of Christ that enables Christ to be able to justify us or reconcile or to make us righteous before him, to impute his righteousness on him. He paid the debt of our sin so that he then could be able to impute us with his righteousness if we will repent and trust him as our Savior. That is a wonderful truth. So I want you to grasp this thought. Very important. Key to the whole book. We need to understand the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, he alone is righteous. He is absolutely perfect. He is absolutely spotless. He has never done anything wrong. We are sinful from our very nature. And the only way that we can be made righteousness is by him putting his righteousness on us, imputing it to us. Now, secondly, I want us to notice that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Paul said in verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then verse 17, "For therein..." I underline that word therein. Therein points back to what? It points back to the gospel. He says, "For in the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God is found in the gospel of Christ. And it's significant that we see that. The gospel assumes that we know that we're sinners. Accountable to God. And that sadly is not the case in a lot of people. They don't know that they're sinners accountable to God. Many people in our world today say, "I don't even believe in God. I don't even think there's a God out there. I don't believe any of that stuff." And they reject God totally. And next week we're going to see in the end of the chapter here, he addresses those kind of people that have turned their back on God and says, "We don't believe in God. We don't want anything to do with God. We don't believe, we're against God." But they still are accountable, but they need to understand that. It's important for us to see that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. The Scriptures concluded that. God's Word did. Then we see in Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That particular passage may be addressed primarily to believers, but every one of us, no matter who we are in this world, every one of us are going to give an account to God. And that's important for people to understand. If they're going to grasp the gospel, the good news, there has to be, it's not good news unless we know we need good news. You know, that's the truth. If we don't realize our bad news, we're never going to see the importance of the good news. And that's one of the reasons why so many people in our world today don't have any clue that they need some good news, because they don't even know they got the bad news. And the bad news is that they're sinners, condemned and headed for hell. And they don't see that. They think they're okay. And you know, that's what the devil's tricked our hearts to believe, that I'm not all that bad. I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than a lot of other people. I'm not that bad. But if we are honest with ourselves and honest with God, we take a look in God's mirror and we see, boy, I'm not righteous. I've missed it by a long shot. I am nothing like God. I am totally a sinful person. And so the gospel assumes that we understand that. Now, it also requires that we understand that we're sinners condemned to an eternal death separated from God. Romans 6, 23. What's he say there? He says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death. In the context of that verse, you know, he doesn't say eternal death, but he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, he's obviously comparing the death and the life, and he uses eternal life, so he's obviously talking about eternal death. Everybody's going to die. But there's also an eternal death that is the destiny of all those who have sinned. We've all sinned. Now, what is the gospel? You know, if we were to identify the gospel, if we were to say, all right, I want you to give me a definition of the gospel, would you be able to do that? Let me give you a definition here that I think will be a help if we'll soak it in. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, God the Son, being totally righteous, died as our substitute, was buried, and rose to life again to pay the debt of our wicked sin, so that we could give, so that he could give us his righteousness and reconcile us to God. That's the gospel. God in love gave himself for us to die in our place, to give us an opportunity to have our sins washed clean, so that he could give us eternal life and reconcile us to God. And the gospel is something we need to grasp and understand. And remember, he says here that the gospel of God is the for therein, in the gospel of God, is the righteousness of God. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But the gospel here is revealed, or it uncovers the righteousness of God. The word reveal there literally means to uncover something, to take the veil off of it. And he says that the gospel of God is revealing, or it's uncovering, the righteousness of God, and tells us how we can receive it. We need God's righteousness. How do I get God's righteousness? How can I have my sins washed clean and be made righteous before God? How can I get him to impute his righteousness on me? And that's what the gospel is all about. And the gospel reveals that, and it tells us that, because it is through the death, of burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he paid that debt in our place as our substitute, so that he could reconcile us to God. Now, the gospel, notice there again in verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the, what's the next word?
Power.
It's the power of God. It's the power of God. What that means is that God has placed the power of his power for salvation in the gospel. He said, the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son is that which I have planned and ordained to be the payment for man's sin, and I put my power upon that to save a soul and rescue a soul from hell. God's power is in the gospel. It's the power of God. He's chosen to give the gospel, his almighty power, to save this human soul from damnation. And God has chosen to apply that saving power to the account of everyone who believes the gospel. It's important for us to see that. When we believe the gospel, He not only saves our soul, but He gives us a hope of eternal life. This sparks a question in our minds. What does it mean to believe? He says there that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What does it mean to believe? It certainly doesn't mean just to know about God and say, yeah, of course I believe in God. I mean, a lot of people in our world don't. All right? That's sad. But a lot of people, you know, 50 years ago, most people did believe in God, I think. You know, they may not have believed much about God, but they believed that God existed. Today, that's not the case. But even believing in God's not the answer. And if I was to ask you, how do you know that believing in God is not the answer? Could you give me a verse to back that up? Mark it down. This is one you need to remember. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is but one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in God. So just believing in God is not the answer. The believing in God is not salvation. That's not the solution. But Peter, would you shut that heat off? I don't think we need that heat on. I don't know why it's pumping out heat. It shouldn't be doing that. If we need to open the doors and get some air, that's fine. But that thing's pumping out heat. But to believe in God is not just believing that He exists. That's a head knowledge. All right? But it is believing that God is righteous and that we're an unrighteous sinner. That's part of it. Believing that God alone is right and I'm wrong. That's an important thing for us to understand. It is also believing that our sin will take us to hell. That's important. Many people don't believe that. Oh yeah, I've made some mistakes, but don't tell me I'm going to go to hell. I'm not that bad. But believing the gospel also is key to what we just said. We said the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of our sin to offer us the eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that believing is believing that is true. But it's also believing on Christ. You know, you read many places where, even like in the Gospel of John, where he talks about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to believe on? Well, it's not believing in or believing about, it's believing on. It means to place your trust in Him. And I'm trusting fully in Him to take care of my sin problem. I'm not trusting on myself anymore, I'm trusting in Him. I'm relying on Him. He is the one I'm waiting on and depending on and trusting on to care for me and meet my needs. Believing on Christ. We also think of the word believe. It's important for us to understand that believe is a verb. Do you know what the noun form of that word is? It's faith. The noun form of the word is faith. So we have the verb believe and faith is the noun. Both of them share the same root word. And faith is the persuasion of the mind that something is true, resulting in complete trust. It's the persuasion of the mind that something is true, resulting in complete trust. We need to have faith in God, believing, trusting Him. And by faith, repenting of our sins and asking Christ to save our soul from hell. That's the plan of salvation that God has devised. Now, righteousness of God is, first of all, misunderstood. But then the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But lastly, I want us to see that the righteousness of God is received by faith alone. It's received by faith alone. That once again, in our text, verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, no one receives the righteousness of God by doing good. We've already pointed that out. Paul continues to push that through and help us to understand. Romans 3:28, again, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. And then in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He says, you can't work for it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't work for it. We cannot earn it. It's not something that we can gain by that. Paul told also Titus, as he wrote to Titus in chapter 3 and verse number 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He said, we're saved not by the things we do, but by what Christ has done for us. Now, righteousness, he says here in our text, is revealed from faith to faith. That is a complex statement. And if you looked up commentaries on it, I would guarantee if you look up 10 commentaries, you'll get 10 definitions of what that means. Because it's not easy to understand. It literally means, it comes, the word from faith to faith. From is the Greek word ek, which means out from, to come out from something. It's not just the word from in the sense of just separating two things, but it means to come out from something, or the origin of something. And the word that is translated to is the word ice, which means unto something. So it's coming out from something unto something. Right, so he says, coming out from faith unto faith. And I believe what he's teaching us here is that the gospel of that brings the righteousness of God to us comes out from faith unto faith or to faith. Perhaps it's this, the best way to understand it is that God reveals his righteousness to sinners based on their faith in his finished work on Calvary unto a faith, a life lived by faith. All right, so it's, we're saved by faith and we're to live by faith. So we're saved by our faith and then our faith, we live by faith. You know, Paul says there in different places that we hope for that which we cannot see, because he said if we could see it, we're not hoping for it anymore. The idea is, we have faith in God, that God's going to give us eternal life. God's going to provide, as he said. God's going to come back and get us. God's going to rescue us. And one of these days, Christ is going to come in the air and snatch us away. And we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. We believe that by faith. We can't see it. We read about it, but we believe it by faith. And we have to take that by faith. So the Christian life is all about faith from the beginning to the end. We're saved by faith in the beginning, and we live by faith until the end, until we meet Christ. So life is all about faith. And then he quotes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse number 4 in Habakkuk, and he says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And there, the just, again, speaking of the righteous, so he says, those who are righteous because of their faith. It is their faith that makes them righteous, and it is if they're righteous, they've got a life to live by faith, trusting God, depending on God. And you know, as you think about that, faith requires dependence on God. Faith for salvation is depending on God to do what he said he would do in saving my soul based on what Christ did for me. Dependence on God. A life of faith is depending on God day by day to give me strength, to give me grace, to help me, to overcome sin, to do what I'm supposed to do. It is a life of dependence on God. That's a life of faith. And so, faith is a dependence on God. First of all, dependence on Him for forgiveness of sins. Secondly, it's dependence on Him for daily victory over sin. And thirdly, it's dependence on Him for future deliverance from sin. All of that's by faith. We cannot see it. We cannot touch it. We cannot feel it. It's something God does for us by faith. And we have to have faith in Him to receive that. Now, this morning we've covered a lot of territory. But I hope that now that you have a good grip on what it means to be righteous before God. And that God alone is sinlessly righteous. And that we are can only be made righteous through faith in His Son. Jesus Christ must impute His righteousness on us. We have no good righteousness. God isn't just fanning us and making us a little bit better than we were. He has washed our sins away and He placed His righteousness on us because we don't have any righteousness. That righteousness that Adam and Eve had before they sinned is gone. And we can only get it from Christ. Christ must put His righteousness on us. And once He does, then we have a life to live by faith. It's a life that is by faith at the beginning, all the way through. It's a life of faith. And the gospel, he says there, that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And the reason that is true, it is revealed, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God because in the gospel, God has provided something that we cannot fully grasp, I don't think. And that is, He has provided a way to righteously pay for my wicked sins without bending His righteous rules. Without bending His righteousness or compromising His righteousness, He has provided a way to make me righteous and you righteous. And the way that He chose to do that is for Himself to come to this earth and to die in our place as the perfect, righteous Lamb of God, come to this earth and die in our place that He might be able to pay for the debt of sin in full. And therefore, He is able to righteously take His righteousness and put it on the repentant sinner and make him righteous, impute him as righteous. And by doing that, He has not compromised His righteousness because He is not imputing His righteousness on a guilty sinner. He's imputing His righteousness on a forgiven sinner. He has washed me clean. And therefore, then He put His righteousness on me after He washed me clean. And He is perfectly just and righteous in doing that. And that's why we read over in 1 John 1:9, written to believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. There's that word again. He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because He's already paid for it in full. It's paid for in full, and therefore He can take His righteousness and place it on us. And even after we've been saved and we received His righteousness, we need, I think I can say this accurately, we need to be topped up in righteousness. When we've sinned and we've failed, we have soiled our righteousness. And He, if we come to Him and confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse our sins and leave us with nothing but righteousness. Cleans up our righteousness again. Makes it all that it should be. And so, the Christian life is all about Christ. It's all about faith. We're absolutely dependent on Him. There's nothing we can do of our own to fix our problem. It's all Him. He paid it all. And we sing that song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He took our sin upon Him. He was righteous. He took our wicked sin on Him, paid that debt, and then He justly is able, when we will repent of our sin and come to Him and confess, God, I'm guilty. I deserve Your judgment. He is able then to forgive our sin and to place His righteousness on us. That's a wonderful truth. So, if you don't fully grasp all that I've shared with you this morning, two things you can do. Number one, you can come talk to me, and we'll talk it over. Number two, you can go to the website and download my notes right off the website. If you just click on download the PDF, that's what I'm holding right here. All right, you can download all of my notes right there on the PDF on our website. So I encourage you to do that. I trust it'll be a help to you. I know that there's a lot here to get our minds around, a lot to think on, a lot to soak in, but it's vital that we get this. This is the key to understanding the book. If we miss this, the rest of the book isn't going to make a lot of sense. We've got to understand the righteousness of God. And not only that, but as we look at this, the righteousness of God, we need to make sure that we have answered a critical question. And that critical question is this: have I received God's righteousness through faith in Christ's gospel? Have I done that? Ask yourself that question. All of you here this morning are faithful attendees. But that doesn't guarantee that all of you know Jesus as your Savior. I cannot see your hearts. And unless you have humbly bowed yourself before God and received His forgiveness of sins and His imputed righteousness, you're not ready to meet God. And that's where it's got to start. And so if you have any questions about that or any hesitations about that, I urge you, come and see me. If you're scared to come and see me, send me an email. You know, but don't put it off. Just deal with it. It's very important. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, then right now you need to take some time to thank God for all that He's done for you in giving you His righteousness. We do not deserve God's righteousness. It is a wonderful gift of grace. God has been so good to us. If we got what we deserve, we'd get His damnation. God is so good to us. We need to thank Him for that.